Well, last week we considered an awkward dinner conversation as Jesus reprimanded the scribes and the Pharisees and brought attention to their hypocrisy, laid down woes upon them for their behavior. And that same judgment is given here today as we continue in Luke's gospel, and today move to chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. This time, Jesus not speaking directly to them, but now indirectly as he speaks to this crowd. As Mark read to us, the crowd is gathering here in chapter 12, so great a crowd that they're trampling one another to get to Jesus. And as they're gathering, Jesus speaks to them, but he speaks to them indirectly because he speaks to his disciples. So we've got this massive crowd, and in this massive crowd, he finds his disciples and he speaks to them, but in such a manner, we assume, that the whole crowd can hear. And it's interesting that as this crowd gathers, that this is the message that he has for them. Of course, it's not the only message, but it's this message that he gives to them to beware of acting like the Pharisees. So Jesus clearly has, at this point, the sin of the Pharisees, the characteristics of the Pharisees, upon his heart and mind, and he is intent on warning them not to engage in the kind of behavior they are seeing among them, nor, in many ways, to fear them. Now, there's two issues before us here in Luke chapter 12. Two issues, but they're related. And they're both related to how we engage, or not, maybe that's not the best way of saying it, but how we relate to men, mankind, our neighbor. How we relate to our neighbor and how we relate to God. And Jesus is issuing two warnings here. There are two behaviors that we should be concerned about in relation to our neighbor. The first is that of hypocrisy, and the other is cowardice or denial of Christ. And both of these things, hypocrisy and denying our Lord, are related because in both cases, we overvalue man and undervalue God. In both cases, in the case of hypocrisy and in the case of fear that causes us to deny Christ, in both cases, we are overvaluing man and his opinion of us or his power. And we are undervaluing God's opinion of us and his power. Hypocrisy seeks to please man or to get approval from man. And of course, denial of the Lord seeks to appease man and to, out of fear, keep them from harming us. But in both cases, the root of the sin, the root of the problem, is that we undervalue God. The title of today's sermon picks up on the second of these two things, and that is fear God, not men. Fear God, not men. Fear is not the problem. Fear of lack of approval is not the problem. Fear of death or some sort of wrath is not the problem. It is where we locate, where we direct our fear, that is the problem. And Jesus chastises the Pharisees and warns his own disciples not to direct that fear toward men, but rather toward God. So first, in Luke chapter 12, we pick up this warning against hypocrisy. So in the meantime, the multitudes gathered around Jesus, they're trampling one another, and he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Boys, he's telling them, this needs to be a deep concern to you, that you not be like them. That you not be infected with this yeast. Leaven is yeast that causes the dough to rise. And if you will, it's this hypocrisy that has... And I don't know whether Jesus is completely using this the illustration or metaphor of leaven for this sake, but it does cause the Pharisees to be puffed up, doesn't it? Their hypocrisy, their apparent righteousness is what causes them to walk around nice and straight and have their chest puff out. But their righteousness, as we've already heard Jesus say, is only skin deep. It's the outside of the cup that we saw last week that is nice and clean, but when you turn it over, it's filled with all sorts of dirt and filth. Yes, they are whitewashed, but they're whitewashed tombs. They're really full of death. But that whitewashedness allows them to walk around with such puffed up confidence. It is, if you will, leaven to them that causes them to rise. It's caused them to rise even within society. But beware of it. It is infectious. Right? What does their hypocrisy do? It has allowed the Pharisees to rise up to a place of great status, but it's infectious because it tells everyone else, this is what you should aspire to. You should all want that. Now, don't get me wrong. Again, here we always have to walk a fine line when we talk about self-righteousness. Because, again, righteousness is not the problem. And so we never want to say, you should never aspire to righteousness. So, we have to walk a fine line. But with the Pharisees, the problem was they were not righteous. They were righteous in their own eyes. There was a self-righteousness, or as some call it, a works righteousness. There was a confidence in their own flesh. That's why when the parable that's coming later in Luke, so I don't want to preach that sermon now, but when the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the tax collector who has no righteousness, right? In his own eyes, he looks and he's just a wretch and he can't lift his eyes to heaven and he beats his breast and he says, you know, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And the Pharisee, who is so thankful for his righteousness, you know, who is so proud of his righteousness and thankful that he's not like him, right? That man has nothing in his hand to bring, but simply to the cross he clings. But here the Pharisee comes, he just weighed down with all kinds of, I have all kinds of baggage of righteousness to bring you, and I'm so thankful that I have something to bring you, and then I'm not like that loser there. And at the end of that parable, Jesus shocks his own listeners by asking, which man went away justified? And it was not the Pharisee. It was the tax collector. This is shocking. Right, it's shocking. That man who had all kinds of stuff in his hands, turns out none of it was actual righteousness. And the man who had nothing to which to cling of his own, it actually showed he was loaded with righteousness. Because as we know, he had the righteousness of Christ. Righteousness is not the problem. Self-righteousness is the problem. Works righteousness is the problem. That exterior righteousness that looks so pretty on the outside, but which covers up what I really am in my heart, is the problem. But that kind of righteousness is really infectious. And for the people in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the models. We see them as bad guys, right? Because it's been instilled within our minds and hearts. But don't forget, Jesus' audience saw them as the great guys. They are the best guys. They're the ones we all ultimately know we should be if we only had the will to do it. And so you kind of walk around, and when you see a Pharisee, you hold your head low because I have not willed to take on that kind of commitment, but look at him. And Jesus says, beware of that leaven. Beware that you don't get infected with that yeast where you work really hard to put on a good face, to put on a good front, to clean the outside of your dish. It's easy to do that and to leave the inside rotten. Disciples, don't get caught in that. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. If you will, two-facedness. There's the exterior and the interior, and they don't match. The exterior says, I am one thing, and the interior says, I'm another thing. That's hypocrisy. And Jesus urges his disciples not to do that. Look, the tax collector was a loser, but he knew it. His outside matched his inside in that sense. He had nothing. He admitted, I have nothing. He knew what he was on the inside. He didn't put on airs. He just acknowledged it. I have nothing in my hand to bring. Simply to the cross I cling. But that's exactly what we need in order to be saved. to come with empty hands so we can lay hold of the cross. The Pharisees' hands were too full. You can't hold on to the cross with hands full of your own righteousness. Empty yourself and lay hold of Christ. And so there's a real warning to us here. There's a warning to the disciples, but a warning also to us. Beware of hypocrisy. Be careful how much it matters to you what other people think of you. And in everything in life, but I'm not here to give some moral lesson to you. I'm not here to give you some motivational talk today about self-esteem. What I am here to do, though, is to talk to you in your own spiritual life and to be careful that you do not seek to just have people think that you're a real prayer warrior, or to think that you're such a charitable giver, or to think that you're such a theologian, or to think that whatever, fill in the blank. That my goal, that we don't lose focus, and that my eyes come off the Lord and onto you. And so what really, as long as you think good things about me, as long as you think, okay, he's a decent preacher, I can rest at night because you all think good things about me. That's the kind of thing that ruins pastors, and every pastor's in danger of it. But it's the same thing that ruins every Christian. That we want other people to not to see our sins. I don't want you to know how ugly it is inside of here. And so I keep that hidden. I put on the front that everything's okay. I have the joy of the Lord. Never am I down. Never am I really struggling with anything. Never am I struggling with my own sin. Never am I in a lull that really needs repentance. And this is why we can't confess our sins to one another. I mean, when James says, confess your sins to one another, we just go, okay. No, because what would happen then if I was actually honest with somebody? What would happen then if I actually let the guard down and scratched beneath the whitewash? What would people think of me then? See, that's the leaven of the Pharisees, and it kills. And Jesus is warning his disciples, don't get infected with that. Now, with each of these, I want to give Jesus encouragement on how to keep from that. That's nice to say, don't be infected with that. But how do we think our way out of it? How do we pray our way out of it? And Jesus gives that encouragement or that warning to us in the next couple verses. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisee, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. See, the problem with the Pharisees is they're short-sighted. Right, they're short-sighted. They've got their minds, they've got their eyes on what people think, forgetting that one day it will be exposed. You can only hide it for so long, who you really are. And the day is coming when it is going to be revealed. And so we've got to get rid of the short-sightedness. What good is it to make you think I'm something if when I stand before God, it's revealed I'm not? What at the end of the day does that gain me? It gains me nothing. It's short-sighted. And Jesus warns them of that here. There's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. That's a warning to us on the one hand. Careful what you whisper in the ear, because one day it's going to be shouted from the housetops. I remember, I don't know, maybe it was this, some sermon that affected me when I was a kid, but I just remember fearing Judgment Day because I just imagined it being a big movie screen with just my whole life, all those secret things just being portrayed there. And I just remember the image I had in my head of this long line of people, and there I am standing there. And there's this long line of people, and they're all watching my movie. And my dad's there, and I'm just can't believe it. And of course, then I later thought to myself, I don't know why that bothered me, because God's going to be like the last thing I'm going to worry about is my dad. but for some reason it was. But see, he's my father, so I have an image. If I fear what my earthly father will see when he sees my life movie and all my thoughts and all my whisperings, if I fear what my earthly father will think, how much more should I fear what my heavenly father will think? And in some sense, Jesus is saying, yeah, that is what it's going to be like, actually. Actually, there is going to be a big movie. Actually, that which you've whispered will one day be shouted from the rooftops. It's going to be exposed. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, Jesus says something very similar the other way. He says, look, when you do your deeds of charity, right, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. For your Father, who sees in private, will one day reward you openly. So there you got the flip side of this same thing. Don't worry whether everybody sees all the good things you are doing. Because that's what hypocrisy does both. I want you to see the good things. I don't want you to see any of the bad things. And Jesus is saying, don't worry whether anybody sees it. Do it in private. When you go to pray, lock yourself in the closet and pray. You don't have to walk around the streets so everybody sees you pray. Lock yourself in the closet, and your Father who sees in secret will one day reward you openly. On the flip side, your sin that you think is so covered, that you've kept neatly tucked away in the closet, I've kept that there. But the goodness I kind of bring out into the open, he says, no, flip it right around. You think you've kept that hidden, but in fact, that's going to be shouted. God will also reward that openly. And so we're to remember that and to think on that. That's a warning, but it's also an encouragement. Again, remember that hymn that we sing, and we sang it just a few weeks ago, Lord, with glowing heart, I praise thee. Right? That one wonderful line in the end of that hymn, he says, praise the grace whose threats alarmed me, roused me from my fatal ease. That's a great line. Praise the grace whose threats alarmed me, roused me from my fatal ease. Yes, this kind of warning is not a harsh warning. This is a gracious warning. It's a threat that's a grace to you, to alarm you, and to rouse you from your fatal ease, to think about the things you whisper in secret, and to be careful about showing this wonderful front that is dishonest and that is not consistent with who you really are. So, the first thing is when we overvalue the opinions of men and therefore put on airs when it's not true, Jesus encourages us away from that and encourages his disciples by remembering it's short-sighted. The Lord will reveal it all. And then secondly, the second overvaluing of men affects itself in this possibility of disowning Jesus. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, when he is killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Now, again, as I said in the reading of the law or exhortation, as we read from 1 Peter 4, Jesus is saying this to his disciples, who he knows full well are going to face this kind of hostility. They are going to be in situations where disowning him is going to seem like a really good option to save your own hide. Right, they're going to be in those places of conflict where fear is going to urge them and push them to just shut their mouths. Just say, nah, I don't know what you're talking about. Act like you don't know Jesus. In certain settings, speak boldly, but then in other settings, you close your mouth and don't say anything. Jesus knows that his ministry and his followers then are going to be brought into a situation that will be filled with conflict. In John 15, at the end of Jesus' ministry, he's getting ready to go to Gethsemane. Right, in his farewell discourse, he warns them, look, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But you just need to know this. The world will hate you. And therefore, when they come against you, do not overvalue them. Right? Be careful you don't put so much value into them that you are afraid of them and it causes you to be silent or to disown Jesus. Don't do that. Don't fear them. Let me tell you who you should fear. Do not fear the one who the worst they can do to you is kill you. Instead, Jesus says, fear the one who, after he has killed you, can throw you into hell. Right? You've got to get your fears aligned. That is the one you should fear, and that is the healthy fear that will actually keep you from fearing. If you fear him, you will fear no man. You will fear no insult. You will fear no dishonor. You will fear nothing if you have a healthy and reverent fear for the Lord God. No, don't fear men. They don't have the ultimate power. Ultimately, all they can do, again, as Joseph Zahn, the Romanian pastor in communist Romania, said to his interrogators and to his inquisitors, sir, the worst you can do is kill me, but if you kill me, you send me to glory. Sir, you cannot threaten me with glory. Yes, that's how we want to think. See, Joseph's son understood that I fear the Lord. The worst you can do is kill me. But your killing me actually sends me to glory. So go ahead, threaten me with that all you want. Right? It's like threatening a little kid with candy or presents. It's like, those aren't threats to me. Right? So Joseph's son, death only brings me to the Lord. So do not fear him. Now we know in this group is Peter. Peter's listening to this, and yet it would be Peter who himself would disown Jesus. He would be overcome by that kind of fear. He overvalued the men. He overvalued his neighbor, and he feared and he disowned him. I thought about this. I really thought about this with these folks that were shot in Oregon. I just thought to myself, because when it happens, it's one thing when it happens in the Bible or when it happens in Syria, but when it happens in the USA, when somebody calls out Christians and demands, ask whether or not, in fact, there are Christians, like that stuff, when I grew up as a kid, that was like the ultimate thing. Like, you just think, would you do it if the gun were pointed at you? And here, a real live case in Oregon where people had a gun pointed at them and they're asked whether or not they're Christians. And people said, yes. It's unbelievable. It's unimaginable. It's a tremendous, tremendous witness. But I have to confess that in my own fear, my mind started going, what if I were there? I think I actually had this feeling while I was sitting at my desk preparing last week's sermon. And I looked at a picture, and it was a picture of Emma. It was a birthday party with Emma. I think it was like her fourth birthday party or something. I just happened to see a picture. And all of a sudden I thought that if I were there at Oregon, like that picture would flash in front of my mind. And pictures of my family would flash in front of my mind. And you'd realize what I say right now will affect whether I ever see them again. Like, I could just imagine that thought coming right into my head. Like, it here's the moment of decision. It could be done right now. And would I stand? Would I say, yes, I'm a follower of Christ? And then rushing to my head came the inestimable guilt and shame of choking in that moment and saying no to spare my hide and see my family again. And thought, I just thought to myself, the rest of my life I would think, I have no, I'm all confidence in myself is completely shot. I had my moment. There it was. Jesus was put before me and I threw him under the bus to save my hide. And I just thought, what a terrible thing. And then my mind went, so you're getting the whole track of my, then my mind went to Peter. I thought how brutal that must have been for him. Because there was the moment, and three times he said no. What amazing guilt he must have had. And that's why in John 20, when Jesus comes to him and says, Peter, do you love me? And says it three times and lets Peter respond back in that painful response, Lord, you know I love you. It was such a gracious thing of Jesus to do and to grant the forgiveness himself to Peter. And in Peter, ultimately to remind us that he is our strength even in the midst of our own weakness. But Peter was here. Peter was listening to this. And this is why it must have stung so badly when finally he did disown his Lord. But the word here to us is don't do that. You have nothing to fear. And we need to prepare our hearts and minds now. I've said this before. You need to prepare your hearts and minds now when the gun is not pointed to your head. When your job is not being threatened. Right? When the trouble is not really there against you. You need to prepare yourself now. So when that time comes, you, like Joseph Zonson, can say, "You just, if you fire me for this, you give me glory." That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 4. Look, if you suffer for Christ's sake, rejoice. Rejoice. It's an honor to you. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, when they persecute you, when they say all kinds of evil against you for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For so they did to the prophets. Great will be your reward. Look, if they fire you because you hold to Christ unashamedly, don't fear that. That's like fearing a reward. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Now, I know this is hard. It's hard to say, yeah, but they're going to shoot me. But they're going to fire me. Then what will I do? They're going to whatever scares you. But that's why you've got to have this preached to you now. That's why you've got to get it into your heart and mind now and really believe it. Like we were reading in Psalm 37, to really believe that the Lord will never, ever let down his servant. That he'll never fail to show for his servant and for his son or daughter. To believe that now and to feed on that, to saturate your soul with that. So when the moment comes, you're not having to figure it out. But it's in you. You believe it. So Jesus says, don't do that. Now, why not? He gives us two encouragements here also. One, don't fear men because there's someone greater to fear, right? The Lord God. So get your fears aligned. Start looking at God and reckoning with eternal judgment and let that then shape your actions. So the first thing we need to do is look at God actually and fear him with a holy, reverent fear. But then secondly, to know that your God cares. Your God cares about you. Jesus doesn't just say, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear your father. He says that, and then he turns around and he says this. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. He's basically saying what the psalmist said in Psalm 37. So Jesus isn't just trying to drill us into obedience through fear, although he is telling you, look, you should fear God. But then he's saying, but don't forget your God loves you. He cares for you. He has not forgotten one sparrow, and they're not worth half a copper coin. He will not forget you. Again, Psalm 37, he's there for you. Don't look at the wicked and wonder why they're prospering, or don't fear their insults. Your Father has got your back. He loves you much more than sparrows. If he hasn't forgotten them, he will never forget you. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels. He who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of heaven. Then we get this one verse here of the unforgivable sin. I don't want to linger on this, but I do want to mention it just because it's here, and then I want to give you the second encouragement. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. I just want to, because it's in this text, I just want to say a word about it, and that is many people, I've known people who really fear that they've committed the unforgivable sin and who live, I've known people who live in really deep anxiety over this, that they've had a thought and perhaps they've crossed this line and done the unforgivable thing. And I want to make clear to you, there's a lot of debate over what exactly this is. But one thing every commentator agrees is that it is an absolute intentional act or decision or statement or belief about not only the Holy Spirit, but through the Holy Spirit about Jesus. Most agree that it has to do with attributing, that basically calling Jesus, and not just calling him, right, but believing that Jesus and the Spirit are in fact Satan. Right, attributing the works of the Spirit to Satan, as was done earlier, and in the Mark version, same thing, it's in that context. But also the reason I think this is unforgivable, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit is the one that drives us and convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit is the one that drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when we deny the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit can convict us and drive us back to Christ and find forgiveness. But when we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, we blaspheme the very one that is able to bring us to Christ. If he is Satan, then my friends, you will never be brought to Jesus Christ, and therefore you will never repent. And you will never know forgiveness. The unforgivable sin is not a thought you had. Or something, it's like, you know, how you get to the edge of a cliff. Christina struggles with this. You know, she can't, like, be on heights because if she gets near, like, from here to that chair to a cliff, she just feels like some inner compulsion to jump. It's like there's a magnetism that's pulling her off. And so, you know, she's constantly staying back because if she gets too close, she's going to be sucked off the edge of the mountain. And so some people feel that way with the unforgivable sin. It's like, I'm thinking about it. All right, I don't think about it. Now I am thinking about it. Now I said it? I think I've said it. That's not how it works. And I just want to encourage you away from that. Jesus is speaking about that kind of demonic evil that rejects the Holy Spirit. But finally, let me just come to the last encouragement that Jesus gives for us, not fearing men, but instead confessing him. Verse 11, now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So in not fearing men, how can we be encouraged? One, fear God. That will keep you from fearing men. Number two, realize they can do nothing to harm you. Your Father loves you more than many sparrows. And no matter what they do, he will have your back. He will never, ever let you down. And number three, remember, the Lord will provide. He will provide you the strength. This is what we do need to consider. You say, what would I do if I were there? I don't know. I don't know if I'd have the strength to do it. Well, with the scripture is saying, the Holy Spirit will give you the strength. Yeah, and it's like John Piper helped me with this once in thinking about, yeah, a person that was martyred, and the husband and the child were both killed for the sake of Christ, and the mother and the wife was left alone, and she has a tremendous testimony. And I remember Piper saying, you might wonder to yourself, well, I could never have the strength of that woman. I could never. I don't know how I could even live if my child and my son were killed, my child and my husband were killed for the sake of Christ. I don't even know how I could go on. And Piper said, well, you couldn't right now. But in that day, the Spirit will be there. God will provide the strength. His mercies are new every morning, and his mercies are sufficient for that day's trouble. And God does not give you mercy today for tomorrow's trouble. But when tomorrow's troubles come, tomorrow's mercy will be there. Yeah, I know you fear. I'm not sure if I could do it with the gun pointed to my head. But the Holy Spirit will attend to you. The Holy Spirit will strengthen you. When you show up before the courts and the magistrates and you don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit will be there to strengthen you. That's the encouragement. He will provide the strength you need. Remember the tax collector. What do we need to admit? We need to admit we're not worthy. We need to admit I don't have the words. We need to admit I don't have the courage. We need to admit we're weak. If we admit that, we find our strength in Jesus Christ. We find our righteousness where we need to find our righteousness, not in ourselves, but completely in him. The Lord will provide. Our New Testament reading this morning was Acts 4. My brother Mark read the text to us this morning, which was fine, but I charge you to go read Acts 4, because in Acts 4, Peter, the denier, who didn't have strength and didn't have courage, and who even after the death of Christ is hovering and cowering up in the upper room out of fear, that Peter, when the Holy Spirit came, went out in Acts 2 and preached the gospel boldly. And in Acts 4, he's arrested for it. They heal a crippled man. And Peter, in Acts 4, it says, and when they challenged him and demanded that he stopped, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, it is better that we obey God than that we obey man. Peter, at that point, having been given the Holy Spirit, provided by the Father, was unafraid. The scared, denying Peter, was bold and unafraid, fearing God and not man, willing to go to prison, and ultimately, as we know, willing to be martyred for the sake of Christ. It's Peter who writes 1 Peter 4, who says, brothers, don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you. Peter, of all people, could tell us. Because Peter had received the Holy Spirit and in that day was able to stand. And you will be able to stand so long as you don't rely upon yourself but upon the gift of God's grace. So hypocrisy and denial, beware of both of them. For in both of them we overvalue men and undervalue God. Brothers and sisters, don't undervalue God. Look to him and trust him alone. He loves you and he cares for you. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Father, forgive us, we pray, for overvaluing the opinions of men, for overvaluing the power of men. Instead, oh Lord God, we pray that you would lift our eyes to you, that we might see you with a healthy view and fear you rightly, that we might obey you joyfully, that we might trust you completely. That, Lord God, we might know and really believe that you love us more than you love sparrows, yet you love every sparrow. That, Father, you by your Spirit will provide for us in all our needs, even our failings. You will lift us up and draw us to Christ that we might be forgiven. Oh, Father, help us to believe that and to trust it, that we might serve you all the days of our life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.